Let's look into God's word this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. My message this morning focuses on a really tough subject, forgiveness. Forgiveness is an essential trait of the Christian walk, but it's one that many fail to embrace. I remember years ago searching for an illustration that really spoke to most people's feelings about forgiveness a few years ago, and I want to use it again today. It's kind of a funny story, but it really speaks to our feelings about forgiving others. It's a bit weird telling a joke without anybody here. I was joking with somebody the other day. What we should really do is get a laugh track to put in when somebody tells a joke. But there was a man who really loved dogs. He devoted his life to dogs. He read about them, studied them, collected pictures of different breeds of dogs, and even gave talks to other dog lovers. His coffee table at home always had books about dogs on it, and he was known for his love of dogs by everyone who knew him. One day, he decided to replace the sidewalk in front of his house. After many years of wear and tear, the sidewalk had become broken and cracked. As this man, who again loved dogs, poured the new cement into its forms, his neighbor watched from his window. With great care, the man smoothed out the last square foot of cement. Just then, a large dog appeared and walked through the fresh cement, leaving paw prints behind. The man muttered something under his breath and smoothed out the damage. He went inside to get some twine so he could put up a fence around the sidewalk. But when he got back outside, he discovered some more dog tracks in his fresh cement. Once again, he smoothed out the cement and put up the fence. He then went into the house. 5 minutes later, he looked outside and saw some more dog prints. Despite his love for dogs, he was really mad now. He got out his trowel and smoothed the cement one more time. As he got back to the porch, the dog reappeared and sat right in the middle of the sidewalk, ruining the fresh cement. The man who loved dogs went inside, grabbed his gun, and shot the dog dead. The neighbor rushed over and said, "Why did you do that? I thought you loved dogs." The man thought for a minute and said, "I do. I do like dogs. I love dogs. But that's in the abstract. I hate them in the concrete." Now, I want to assure you, no dogs were harmed in the making of this story. But I think that pretty much sums up how most of us feel about forgiveness. We love the concept of forgiveness, but we don't care about it nearly as much. We don't care about the act of forgiving someone who has harmed us nearly as much. We love forgiveness as a concept. As a concept. But when it hits close to home, and we must forgive another person, one who has deeply hurt us, one who has greatly offended us, that is another story. We do not naturally like forgiveness in the concrete. Or perhaps more to the point, we love to be forgiven, but we hate to forgive others. We're a lot less enthusiastic when we're the one who must do the forgiving. Again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Now, I'm going to immediately pause right there, because here's the first place that most of us fail in this process of forgiveness. The Lord Jesus says to go to your brother or sister who offended you and to them alone. He didn't say, go to your other good friend and tell them what this friend did. He didn't say, go talk to somebody and get some advice and you guys can have your little chat about how you were hurt. He said, no, you go to the person that sinned against you and to them alone. You don't go to anybody else first. You go to them first. Most of us, again, tell at least one or two other people, or in some cases, the whole world, before we ever go to the first person we should go to. And that is also a sin. But let me say that if the sin committed against you is violent, sexual, or of a serious criminal nature, then the police are the ones that you should go to first. I think that fits well with Old Testament law as well as common sense. Forgiveness applies in these situations as well. But please understand that if someone tries to kill you, tries to murder you, then you don't go to them alone and say, "Hey, brother, you sinned against me by trying to murder me." Let's continue on, though, in Matthew 18. Again, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. As I've taught in the past, tax collectors were probably the most hated people in Israel. So when Jesus says if they won't listen to the church, treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector, I don't think he's saying hate them, but it's kind of that distancing. Nobody wanted to be around a tax collector. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what to do if someone sins against you. Peter asked the logical question about forgiveness. Verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." A few moments, I'm going to go back to our verses for today and add some more context to them. But I want to take a few moments and talk about why we do not like to forgive. First reason we don't like to forgive is because it is costly. When someone sins against us, they take something from us. Someone takes your wallet and steals all of your money, or somebody gains access to your bank account and empties it of all your money. They have taken something of value from you. It means their sin has unjustly cost you something that was rightfully yours. It's no different when someone hurts you emotionally or physically, when they steal your peace of mind, they take your whole heart, your physical well-being. All these things are being stolen from you. Lives can be shattered by a single act of sin, and so the sin cost us something. But here's the catch. So does forgiveness. When someone takes something from you, it costs you, but to forgive means to let that thing of value go. To forgive means that you must release any claim to what has already been stolen from you. It's not an easy thing to do. It's like losing it twice. Most of the time, what is taken can never be returned, or at least returned in full by the one who sins. That doesn't mean if we are the one who stole or who hurt another, we shouldn't try. But the simple fact is, more often than not, when something has been stolen from you through sin, it can never be fully put right. If an individual robs a house and then repents and brings back everything that was stolen, they can never return the sense of safety and security that was taken. When a marriage is shattered by an affair, restoring trust is a most difficult thing to do. It can be done, but it's difficult. You see, it is not only the heart that is broken in an affair, but trust. And some will never let themselves trust once that sacred trust is broken. In the same manner, someone who is abused has something precious taken from them that can never be given back. If you have a loved one murdered, how can the man bring them back from the dead who murdered them? Some things simply can't be restored by even the most repentant of hearts. And this is where forgiveness comes in. Forgiveness is what can restore the life, can restore the heart and mind. Now, we do not like forgiveness because, second, forgiveness is not fair. And when we've been wronged, when we've been hurt, what do all of us want? It's not fair. I want it to be fair. I want justice. To forgive a thief, an adulterer, or an abuser, perhaps a murderer in the worst case scenarios, is simply unfair. Forgiveness is not natural for us. That's why it's so hard for us to do. We naturally want justice, punishment, rather than absolution for the criminal. If you harm another, you need to make as much of an attempt to restitution as you can. But we must all understand that it will likely never be able to make things the way they were. Again, it doesn't mean it can't be done. It's just difficult to do. Praise the Lord that all things are possible with God. Amen. But why is it so difficult for the one who is hurt or stolen to restore life to what it was before the sinful act was committed? Because again, while a thief may return what was taken, or the adulterer confess and seek to bring reconciliation, the only one who can restore a life to its previous condition is the one who forgives rather than the one who seeks forgiveness. When you have been hurt, stolen from, had your heart shattered into a million pieces, the only way for you to be made whole again is to forgive. Again, that is not our natural reaction. It's the other person's job to bring restoration. It is the person who broke the relationship's job to fix things, not mine. But we must understand that when we have been broken by another, there is but one way to be made whole again. You must forgive. The offending party may or may not ever repent and try to make things right, but it's still important for you to forgive. I've used it a number of times through the years in talking with people about forgiveness and the need to forgive, but I love the illustration that Eric Ludi offers up in regard to forgiveness. He says to imagine yourself waking up one day and immediately you smell something horrendous. Something really, really nasty. Around here we call it Vermont fresh air. You check the toilet and the drain, the sewer seems to be functioning just fine. But you know that smell and it is not a pleasant one. You must investigate because you simply cannot live with that smell in your house. You walk by the living room window, and to your horror, someone has left a mountain of dung in your front yard. There it is, the source of that incredible, overwhelming, horrifying, appalling smell. Someone has left a big, stinking pile of manure in your yard. And this pile of dung is right in front of your front door. Now, I know this is a gross image, but is a very fitting one. You see, because you can't go anywhere without having to climb over it. It stinks up the whole house and you carry the smell of that thing with you everywhere you go. But you have a choice. First, you can choose to live with it. Live with that big, nasty pile of stinking, nasty dung right outside your front door. This is the choice many people make. In fact, not only will they live in this terrible, unfair situation, but they'll go outside and they'll sit right in it. They will wail and mourn over what has been done to them, but they'll sit right in it. Believe it or not, after a while, metaphorically, they begin to take that dung and make bricks out of it. And when they have enough bricks, they will begin to build a new house out of that dung. Given enough time, they get used to the horrible smell, and after having completed their new house of dung, they will forsake their fine house they started out living in and live in the house of dung and even begin to like it. How many of you would want to live out of a house built of manure? That is choice number one. Do you get the point of the illustration? This is what happens when we don't forgive and allow bitterness to rule our lives. Hebrews 12:15 offers up this. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. You see, bitterness and unforgiveness, they're twin sisters, and when they work in your life, it's like an invasive vine. It just grows through your body and consumes you. But there's a second choice. You can go and get a shovel. And as unfair as the situation is, no matter how big the pile of hurt that was dumped in our life is, we can begin to remove it. The reality is, in that many cases, no one is going to do it for you. The person who offended you is not going to help. You didn't ask for the problem. You didn't deserve the problem, but there it is. It's yours. It may take a while, and it's completely, absolutely unfair and unjust, but that is the choice we have. Live with it or deal with it. And I know that sounds like harsh words, and I don't mean them to be harsh, but it's the reality. We live with pain, we live with hurt, we live with bitterness, or we seek to remove it from our lives. Matthew 18 again. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now I've read in commentaries that the Pharisees taught that you only had to forgive a brother or sister three times. Any more than that, and you are no longer under any obligation to forgive. When Peter asked the Lord if he should forgive someone seven times, I think we can be kind of sure, knowing Peter and kind of what his personality was, he must have thought that this was a grand gesture and he was really going to show his maturity as a disciple. You know, I'm going to double what the Pharisees say and then add one and look at me. But Jesus responds by saying, not seven times, Peter. 70 times seven. And what we must understand here is, I think what we must take away is that Jesus is not saying that there's ever a limit or a specific number of times we have to forgive someone. What he's saying is that as Christians, as believers, as followers of the Lord, we should live a constant lifestyle of forgiveness. And the reason for continuing to forgive others is not for them so much as it is for us. And so why should we forgive? I know so many people, they say, I just can't forgive. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what this person did to me. Well, there's a lot of reasons to forgive, and we should forgive for the other person, but I'm going to focus on why you should forgive. Number one, it's healthy for you to forgive. I remember someone once said some pretty nasty things about me right to my face. They were angry with me. They were dealing with some stuff in life, and so they kind of took it out on me. And this was some of the lowest things that you could really say to a person. I got mad. I got really mad. Red-faced mad. Veins bursting out of my forehead mad. Almost foaming at the mouth mad. And inside of 15 minutes, I let it go. And I just took a deep breath and I said, I'm not going to worry about that, and I'm going to forgive him. Why? First off, I knew it wasn't true. Second, I knew that they knew it wasn't true. And I was fairly sure if anybody else that knew me heard what this person said and said to me, they would know it wasn't true. But most of all, because I did not need to have my day ruined by what this person said. As soon as I let it go and took a nice deep breath, my day was so much better. Anger and hurt do not make for a healthy person, mind, body, or soul. The same is true about bigger issues in life. That was a momentary small thing. It really wasn't anything. But a lifetime of bitterness and unforgiveness eats away at your soul and keeps you from enjoying life and can even affect your health. Truly, it will take more than a deep breath when dealing with greater issues than insults. But the principles are the same. Forgiveness brings healing to you. Another reason we need to forgive is it sets us free. There's a famous quote someone once said, "When I genuinely forgive, I set a prisoner free, and then discover that the prisoner I set free was me." What most people do not understand about forgiveness is that forgiving another person does not only set the one who offended free, but more importantly, it sets the one who was offended free. Forgiveness sets you free from the past, from the pain and stress. Letting go of the pain, bitterness, and hurt allows you to move forward into joy and healing. Likewise, unforgiveness locks you in a prison to which you hold the key. You see, Jesus continued after he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7 with this parable. Excuse me while I get a drink. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a little bit of money. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Why did the man end up in jail? Was it because of the great debt he owed? No. It was because he failed to forgive others when he had been forgiven of so much more. Unforgiveness locked this man in a prison. But we also, if we really dig into the scriptures, we can kind of pull out of it that he was also tortured. The Greek word for jailers here in Matthew 18 means an inquisitor, a torturer. Also used of a jailer, doubtless because the business of torturing was also assigned to him. You see, like the man in his house of dung, unforgiveness locks the soul in a bitter prison. It brings torment, brings reliving whatever event it is that you need to forgive over and over and over again. You see, when we refuse to forgive, we sit there tortured by the past hurts and wounds inflicted upon us. I know so many people who day after day are tortured by their past. All the while, they hold the key to the prison doors. They hold the key that would set them free and allow them to enjoy life and the joy of the Lord, to be happy. And so we must forgive and let go to heal. If we do not, then the demons of the past will torture us day and night. Praise God, the Lord can take your hurt, and he can remove it as far as the east is from the west, just as he does with all sin he is asked to remove. He can wipe the tears from your eyes. He can heal any wound, and he can mend your broken heart. But you have to let him. And he says, in order to receive healing in this area, forgive. Not for the sake of the one who harmed you, but for your own sake. You must take the key the Lord has provided and unlock the prison door. You have to choose to leave the prison. You have to choose to pick up the shovel and remove that pile that was dumped on your front lawn. You might say I didn't create the problem, but with God's help, you can say, I'm going to remove it from my life. But again, forgiveness is costly. What does it take to forgive someone? To truly forgive someone? It takes death. To forgive, you must die to self. That's why it's so hard for us to forgive. You have to lay down your own life. You have to lay down your own sense of judgment or justice. You have to lay down that thing that was stolen from you and die to it. You have to die to your own rights. You have to die to the thought that I deserve to be compensated. You have to die to that thought that you shouldn't be the one that has to do it. Think for a moment of a holy, righteous, and just God who absolutely hates anything sinful. He's perfect, absolutely perfect, without any trace or hint of sin. If he's so just, he's so holy, he's so righteous that if a sinful man just simply entered into his presence, he would die. Not necessarily because God wanted him dead, just simply sin and sinful things cannot enter the presence of such a holy, just, righteous God. That's how righteous and holy God is. Some say that a God that would sentence someone to death for eating a piece of fruit or a little white lie is a petty God. I say it's a holy and just God. An extremely holy, righteous, and just God. But that same holy, righteous, just God is also a forgiving God. A merciful and gracious God, a loving God who willingly paid the ultimate price to forgive us of our sin. He didn't have to. Same rule, the rules that apply to us don't apply to him. He didn't need to forgive us in order to be healed like we do. He did it out of love for a race that hated and offended him. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't remember who said it or when I first heard it, but I am so fond of the saying because it's so true. Your sin cost God his life. And it cost God his life because that was the price that God had to pay to forgive you. It's how costly your forgiveness is. And the same principles apply to us. If we're going to forgive others, then we've got to be willing to die. C.S. Lewis said, To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Our sins, however big, however small, they're inexcusable to a holy, just God. And yet, not only did he forgive them, But he died to forgive them. And because we have been forgiven, now we must forgive others. And this is the most important reason to forgive others. If you want to be forgiven, then you must forgive. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's going back to the parable that I read that Jesus talked about the man who was forgiven us so much and then went out and would not forgive his brother. God the Father, he says, "Listen, I've forgiven you, so as my followers, as my children, now you must forgive others." And so to forgive, to receive forgiveness. Forgive to be set free from the pain and torment of the past. Forgive to be healed and released from your broken heart. Forgive if you've been forgiven. Forgiveness, again, is so costly, but the reward is even better. For the reward is a life of freedom from the past, free from bitterness and anger, free from the hurt that you know. The reward is knowing that as we forgive others, our Heavenly Father forgives us of our inexcusable sin. And so I encourage you, I exhort you today, forgive and forgive again. Forgive and be released from the prison. Forgive by letting go of what was taken from you. Forgive and receive forgiveness. It's difficult. I'm not pretending that it's easy. But it's absolutely necessary so that you can live in the abundance of life that God has for you. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? God, I pray for every heart that harbors unforgiveness. Lord, that you would help those individuals to release and to forgive what was taken from them. Lord, to forgive the hurt, the pain. Lord, that root of bitterness would be chopped off, Lord. Lord, I pray that even right now, Lord, that those who are trapped in that prison of unforgiveness, Lord, will begin to take the key that you've offered them and open the doors and walk out into your glorious light and know the joy that you have for them. Lord, I pray for those that have done the offending, those that have hurt, those that have sinned, Lord, that right now, Lord, they would recognize how they've hurt others and sinned against others, Lord. And not only that they would repent, Lord, but they would go and confess and make things right as best as they can, God. God, I pray that you would take this message, Lord, your words that you've spoken to us, Lord, and help us to grow in your power and might, Lord, to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. Lord, as the forgiven, the ones who have been forgiven by you. God, again, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your miraculous death on the cross, for your precious blood that has washed away our sins, Lord. Lord, that you came, Lord, knowing that our forgiveness, Lord, would cost you your life. God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you are such a merciful and gracious, loving God. Lord, that you would be the bridge that would bridge the gap between us and the Father, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And again, Lord, we ask that you be with each one this week, Lord, working in our lives, Lord, that we may reflect your nature in our actions, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you this week.